Amen. That was a blessing. Go ahead and take your Bibles and open them to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Glad to be here with you this evening. An opportunity to preach the Word of God. I thank Pastor for asking me and giving me this opportunity to preach to you. I preached a little while ago to you, and I'm just thankful for the opportunity to preach once again. I'll tell you, those of you who sent your children to junior day camp this week, I hope they've been coming home with good reports. We've had a good week, and I thank you for those of you who maybe have been praying or just thinking about it, and some who are in the room today who've been helping with it. It's been a good week so far. We've had a lot of fun, and we've been teaching the children about having a grateful attitude, and it's just been they've been great. They've behaved well. They've responded well. They've enjoyed the activities, and they've had a good spirit all the while, and so I'm just thankful for the opportunity to get to spend some time with them throughout the week. And I know that a lot of the workers are starting to get tired, and the kids, I'm sure, are probably starting to get tired as well, but it's been a great week. We have one more day tomorrow. We're having water day, so it's going to be an exciting time where we get to get everybody all wet and have a bunch of fun while doing it. So I hope you'll pray for us. Pray for Brother Eric as he preaches to him one last time, as we try and encourage our children to have a grateful attitude. And I'm sure that if I was preaching on that topic tonight, that it would be something that we all need. But Dr. Farrell did that just a little while ago, and he did it a lot better than I ever could. So I'll leave that one where it lay. But if you have your Bibles open to James chapter number 1, I'd invite you to stand with me, and we will read the Word of God, standing out of respect for the Word of God this evening. James chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 18, the Bible says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." God doesn't want us simply to be good people. He wants us to be godly people. It's not enough to be good. We ought to be godly. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this time we have together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you've given to us today to spend here tonight as a church, and some visiting with us for the first time. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we look into your word. I pray you'd help us to understand what you desire for us out of your word. And I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit as I speak the words that you'd have me to speak. Help me to be a help to these who have gathered together tonight, and any who may be listening over live stream. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me to preach your word to this people at this hour, and that you would lead us forward as you desire for us to go forward. We need you. In this day and age, with all the things even that have been mentioned tonight, and the many other things that could be mentioned, the need of the hour is Christians to rise up and simply be Christians. Lord, we love you. We know you love us, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Samuel Clemens, more commonly known by his pen name Mark Twain, was a gifted writer. Yet, Twain held a deep contempt for Christianity, once referring to it as the slaughterhouse religion because of the doctrine of the blood atonement. He often turned his ridicule on those that believed in the Bible, and he would make fun of them as much as he possibly could. And as I've already said, he was good at writing. He was good with words. And so oftentimes he was very, very good at making people feel as if they were foolish for their beliefs. He met and fell in love with a young lady named Olivia Langdon. And this young woman was from a good Christian home, and eventually they decided to get married. It would appear that Twain downplayed his lack of faith while he was dating Olivia, and eventually they got married. But once they got married, as time went on, Twain began to ridicule her faith once again. And after a while, their family had gone through quite a number of tragedies. They had lost one of their children. They had experienced a total and complete financial collapse. And it was in one of those trial times in their lives that Twain turned to his wife, who he claimed to love, and he looked at her and said, "Livy, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, go ahead and do so." And she responded to Twain, "I cannot. I do not have any faith left." The people and the things that we spend our time around and with will change the way that we approach life. They'll change the way that we look at life, and they'll change the thing that we can do when we most desperately need help. And in our lives, we must be very careful that we are allowing the right things and we're holding at bay the wrong things in our lives. And tonight I felt the Lord leading us to this passage of Scripture to help us understand the most important influence that any of us can have in this life, and it's the Word of God. Tonight I'm going to preach to you a message entitled, "Looking In and Living Out." Looking in and living out. We cannot have people who simply look at the Word of God and then do nothing with it. The book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus, whose name was James. He's also the man who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem had a day where it was thriving as a body that was gathered together. We know the story of the book of Acts where thousands after thousands of people were getting saved, and the church was growing and thriving and really having a great impact on a city that's population really wasn't all that great. But there came a day in the church of Jerusalem where persecution descended. Most of you may be familiar with the story of Stephen, and Stephen getting persecuted up to the point where they stoned him to death. And after the persecution that happened to Stephen, persecution spread throughout the entire church, and people, some people such as Saul and others, began to persecute the church. And so the people of the church were scattered abroad. And the Word of God records that for us in the book of Acts. And the beginning of the book of James, the Word of God says this: "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." James was writing to those who had been separated from all of the people that are most of the people that could encourage them, the people that they would identify with. If you and I were attacked because of the faith that we had, we wouldn't run to our boss at work unless our boss at work is a Christian. We wouldn't run to those people that we know from maybe going to school or maybe just being out in the community that we just simply know them. We would, most of us, turn to the people that are seated in this room tonight if we were under attack because of what we believed. But these people didn't have that choice. These people didn't have that option. They were scattered. They were surrounded not by believers, but by the lost, by a heathen world that most of the time, when it initially comes into contact with the truth, throws up its defenses and oftentimes throws up its fists. And that's what James was trying to help these people with. He realized that these people, if they were going to live the way that God wanted them to live, they needed to approach God's word in the right way. We're not really much different from the church at Jerusalem. Now, we gather together as a body multiple times every week, but most of the week you will spend your time surrounded by people that may not totally agree with you. You may spend your time going out to the grocery store, and you'll spend your time stopping at gas stations and writing letters and emails and making phone calls to people that are making very important decisions in our area. And in any other way that you might come into contact with somebody else, you'll spend most of your week in that setting. And the Word of God is there for you in those times, unlike me. I won't always be there. Pastor won't always be there. Brother Seaman won't be there to help you in those times to respond in the right way. They won't be there. We won't be there to help you to make the right choices, to know what the right thing is to do. But God and His Word can always be there for you. And it doesn't matter what you come into contact with in this life, if you have a proper relationship with the Word of God, you'll be okay. And a proper relationship with the Word of God will produce a godly life, not just a good life. James did not write this book to try and encourage people to be good. Now, a good byproduct of living a godly life is a good life. If you're living in a godly way, people will take notice. They'll think, well, that person's different. They don't do this. They don't do that. That husband doesn't ever talk bad about his wife when all the other husbands at work are talking bad about their wives. Or maybe on the flip side of the coin, that wife never speaks ill of her husband when all the ladies are complaining about the things that he does or does not do. And that person's a little bit different in those ways. If you are godly, you will be good. But if you're good, it doesn't necessarily mean you're godly. And the relationship you have and I have with God's Word is what determines whether or not we are godly. And if we are going to live that godly life, we cannot simply have a passing interest in what God's Word says. We have to determine tonight to look in and to live out. Is that the way you approach the Word of God? Sometimes it's easy to just carry it with us. Maybe some of you carry it with you everywhere you go. Most of you may have a smartphone, and you may have the Bible with you at all times, and you may be familiar with it. It may just be a part of your life, and no matter where you are, the Bible is there. But just because you have the truth of the Word of God near you doesn't mean you're living the Word of God out in your life. And if you and I are going to live the way that God wants us to live, we have to come to moments like this and say, God, what do you have for me? We have to come to God's Word every day and say, God, what do you have for me to change about my life today? Because I know I'm not what I need to be. I know I'm not what I need to be, and I try and work on it. And every day I try a little bit better and try a little bit harder. And then I seem to get a little bit of this in shape. And then I realize that while I was working on this, I stopped doing something else I was supposed to be doing. And there's all of those things that we go throughout all of our lives. But what James was trying to tell the people in this passage was, you can really easily be exposed to the Word of God without practicing the Word of God. And that's a danger. That's a danger that we all face. And it's something that can only be overcome with a determination to look into the Word of God and live it out in our lives. If we're going to be that godly person that only the Word of God can produce, we must understand the three steps that James gives to us in this passage of Scripture. Notice, first of all, that we must hear the Word. We must hear the Word. The Bible says in this passage that we are people that must be in a proper relationship with the Word of God. In verse 18 it says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Notice these characteristics about the Word of God. The word here says that He begat us with the Word of truth. The only way a person can come to have a different life in this life is if they have been born again. Jesus said that when He was speaking with Nicodemus. He said, ye must be born again. You must have the dead self that you are changed and given a new life by being not just born physically, but being born spiritually. The Bible tells us that before we are saved, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And that could be you tonight. You may still be dead in trespasses and sins. Maybe you've been trying to live a good life, but you've never had that point where you have been begotten by God and the truths that are contained for us in His words. And in the Word of God, the Bible tells us we have to understand that we were born into a lost condition. We were lost from the day that we were born. And after we reach the age of accountability, if we had died, if you die, you will spend eternity in hell. And if that's where that's where we're born, and that's where we start. But the Word of God records for us that God sent His Son, so that was not something that had to take place. That death and ultimately the eternity that you would spend forever in hell because of the fact that you were lost. The Word of God tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We've all sinned. We all deserve death. But Jesus said in that same passage in John chapter 3, where he said, ye must be born again, he used the word in verse number 16, one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. He says, ye must, he that believeth in me. We must have that point where we've been saved, where we've been begotten. The Word of God transforms us, first of all, because it changes us from being lost to being saved. We get regened. We are created as a new creature. We were dead, and now we're alive. The Word of God transforms us from lost to saved. And if you're in this room today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you from the ultimate punishment of hell forever, you can do that before you walk out of these doors tonight. But if you've done that, you must realize that God didn't just intend to transform you from the fact that you were dead to being alive. He wants to continue to transform you in your life. He wants to, the Word of God, it transforms us, but it also tempers us. The Word here says in verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We must have ready ears as believers. That's when it moves from the point in this passage of saying you need to be saved. We've been begotten with the word of truth to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It moves on to say, okay, wherefore, because of this, be swift to hear. In these days, and in the New Testament day, oftentimes the format of preaching and teaching would be a little bit different than what we would be familiar with today. In a Jewish synagogue, oftentimes the speaker would get up and they would read the Word of God, and then they would basically, as a group, have somewhat of a discussion about what that truth, what the truth that had been read, and so that would oftentimes lead that discussion sometimes to become a very heated moment. And oftentimes in our lives, the moment we hear somebody start to talk about something we think we know about, all we want to do is butt in. If we have a similar circumstance in our lives, we're just like, okay, and we just wait for that moment where we can jump into the conversation and show somebody that we know what we're talking about. We had a spiritual experience like that. We've been there. We've done that. We saw that. We understood that. And God's word says here, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. We need to have ready ears. We need to have restrained lips. The Word of God tempers us. It takes who we maybe naturally are and kind of molds us and holds us at bay a little bit. I can be one of those people that's ready to speak. I have ready lips and slow ears sometimes. And maybe most of you would probably say something similar. I've always been the one in my family that would be a little bit more ready to jump the gun and speak. And so I've had a lot of times in my life where I've realized that I spoke out of turn and I've had to apologize for it. I've had to go back and eat my words. If that were possible, it would be wonderful. Because I've said a lot of things that I wish I had not said. But the Word of God tells us, as a believer, we must be ready to listen. And we must be restrained in our response. Do you know why God says that we need to be restrained in our response? So we can respond properly. So we can be say the right thing and only the right thing. When you go out and maybe you're out in the community, or maybe you go out and make a visit, or you knock on the door, sometimes the best thing to do is just let the person talk. Because a lot of times they'll talk themselves into a corner. And then you have the opportunity to share with them one little truth that may change the entire rest of the conversation. But if you were listening to somebody that disagreed with you and you just thought, well, this person disagrees with me and I gotta make sure they know that they're wrong, and you just kind of butt into the conversation, and rather than being restrained in your hearing, you're restrained in your hearing and you're ready to speak, and you lose that opportunity to share the gospel. gospel with someone, or you may lose your testimony because you've not restrained your lips. God's word transforms us. It takes us from death unto life. God's word tempers us. It takes us from who we maybe naturally are to what God wants us to be. But God's word also teaches us. It goes on to say in this passage, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The word superfluity in this passage means abundance. Lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart that abundance of naughtiness. Lay apart your sin and receive God's word. You know, if I today were to have two baseballs in my hands and I were holding both of them and Brother Seaman were to stand up and toss a basketball at me, the only way I could catch that basketball would be to drop at least one, if not both, of those baseballs. If I decided to hold on to those baseballs, I maybe be able to deflect the basketball, or it may hit me in the head or something like that. I wouldn't be able to catch what was given to me, what was tossed to me, what was communicated to me if I held on to what I already had. In this passage right here, James said, lay apart the filthiness, lay apart the sin. Let that go so you can receive God's word. And so many times in our lives as believers, we fail to grow because we're not ready and we're not willing to lay apart what we're already holding on to. If you in your life are going to go from being what you are today to the godly person that God wants you to be, you must be willing, whatever it is, to lay it aside. You should be able to say tonight, God, anything in my life, I'll let it go. Anything. Every dream, aspiration, everything that I think is natural about myself. Because those are the things that we really struggle with sometimes. We think, well, this is just who I am. But maybe it's not what God wants you to be. And you need to be willing to let that go. Whatever it is in your life that you think is most dear, consciously in your mind say, God, even that, I would let you have it if you wanted to give me something else. That's what God's word is there to do. Because we don't know what to lay aside and what to receive without God's word. Could you imagine trying to live the Christian life and not having a Bible? Just stop and think about that. What would you do? I don't even know. I've never even tried to stop and think about it. And I'm going to stop right now because I'd probably collapse in a heap, okay? We wouldn't know what to do. We would have no idea. But God gives us an idea. But so many times we are so locked onto where I am now that God can't lead us to where he wants us to be then. The Word of God teaches us. It teaches us all things in life that we must, that we need to grow. Right at the end of that verse, in verse 21, it says, which is able to save your souls. And this word right here is a word that oftentimes is looked at with one connotation in the mind of the reader. The word save, the word salvation in the New Testament is a word that really has three different meanings. It can mean justification, which is what we oftentimes think. When we are justified in the eyes of God, we are declared righteous. That's what the word means. And we are made righteous in the sight of God because Jesus Christ has placed his righteousness upon our account. We're justified. We are saved from wrath to come because our sin has been dealt with. But the word saved also is a word that means sanctification. We are being saved from who we are to being who God wants us to be. And in this verse right here, that is part of what is being spoken about. It's not, James is writing to Christians. He's not saying, receive the word of God because you need to be saved. You need to be declared righteous. It's receive the word of God so you can be saved from the power of sin in your life today. And if you're struggling with a sin in your life today, the only power that can get you out of where you are to where you need to be is found in the Word of God. Without it, you and I are lost as saved people. That's what we just kind of talked about a second ago. If we didn't have God's word, God wants to save us from the power of sin, just like he saved us from the penalty of sin. Are you living in victory tonight? Are you living a victorious Christian life? Because you can, but it takes a relationship with the word of God. You must hear the word. In our lives, it's so easy to listen to the wrong sources. When I was in first grade, I remember listening to the wrong source. It's probably one of the times in my life where I remember it more than any other time. I listened to my teacher read a children's book to us, and in this children's book, it told us about how cavities were formed in your mouth. And I won't get into all the details, but what the book taught these poor little children, myself included, was a germ would get into your mouth, and if you left it in there too long without brushing your teeth, it would use the bathroom on your teeth, and that's where cavities came from. This was a book that was read to me in school, and I don't mean to be crude tonight. I remember after listening to that source going to the dentist's office, and I was sitting in the room with my brother as the dentist was operating on his teeth and just cleaning them and doing all those things, and she was explaining to my brother how cavities are formed in your mouth, and she was wrong according to my source book, and I was listening to this, and so I decided this lady's been to school, you know, and somebody's taught her wrong, and so I needed to correct her faulty knowledge, and so I spoke up. I said, no, that's not how cavities are formed. And I went on to explain to her what I had learned in first grade about the forming of cavities. And I remember the dentist laughing her head off at me. I mean, my brother laughed. She laughed. It was embarrassing. And it can be very embarrassing in our lives if we listen to the wrong source. And sometimes it's not just embarrassing. Sometimes it can be very harmful. And that was a silly illustration of the fact. But we must be careful to hear, not just hear, not just ready to listen, but hear the word. Listen to God's word. Get in the book. Look in. We also must learn to heed the warning. There's a great temptation for those who hear the word of God on a consistent basis. The temptation is to think that because we hear, we must be doing okay. Because we're listening to God's word, because we're spending time in the word of God, because we are constantly surrounded by it, it must be that our lives are on this continual path to righteousness. And I can just expect to be growing. And there is no greater danger to a Christian that is in the word of God consistently than that of thinking that they are just going to grow by nature of being near it. It's kind of like some kids who think they might be able to learn by osmosis, and so they put their book underneath their pillow when they go to sleep, and they think, well, maybe I'll understand it by the time I wake up in the morning. And we think, well, yeah, that's obviously not going to happen, but sometimes we come and we sit right where you're sitting, and I sit wherever I sit, and we hear it, and we're close to it, and we go out, and we think we're better. And we get into the place where we spend time with God every day, and we read it, and we just think we're better. Well, because I read God's word today, I'm right with God, and maybe I'll respond better to something that happens today. That's how we think most of the time. But God wants it to be a little bit more specific than that. God's intention for his word is not just to be a kind of a guide and fence for us to stay in, and as long as we bounce around inside the fence, we'll be okay. God wants to guide you through his word. And he says in this passage, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God wants you to take what you hear and do something with it. I once heard a man say that a message is no good unless it makes it to Monday. We'll hear it on Sunday, but if we're not doing it Monday, we might as well have not heard it. And so what do you do in your life to make sure you're practicing God's word? The things that you hear. Have you ever stopped after you heard some preaching and actually thought about how you're going to take what you heard and allow it to change your life? When I was on Neighborhood Bible Time in the 3 weeks of training that we had, every time we heard preaching, we would have about 15 minutes afterwards where we were not allowed to do anything else but just sit there where we had heard the message and think about what we had heard and try and take it from here to the rest of our life. And I wonder how much more effective a message would be if we stopped and said, now just sit there if you want to and allow God to take what you've heard and change your life. Because if you hear this message about looking into God's word and living out, and you just go out of those doors and you think, now I'll do better. I've been maybe encouraged a little bit. Maybe something it said was helpful to me tonight. And in your life, you think, well, I'm just going to do better now. And you don't diligently seek to make sure you're actually allowing God's word to transform your life, then it won't. And it never will. It will never change you just because. We must respond. We must be doers of the word that we hear. Heed the warning. And then lastly today, hold the way. The passage here says that this man looketh into. No man, he looketh into this. He's looking down. The word looketh into means to stoop down, to look at with the head bowed. Now, I'm gonna give you an example of what it looks like. We look down. God wants us to look, not at a mirror, though that's the illustration that's used in the Word of God. He says, looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Will you take some time on a daily basis to look down at the words of God and allow it to change your life? Many of you are probably already doing this in your life. In the passage that we have before us today, it says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Continue to remain beside or always near. Many of you in your lives have probably been reading this word for many, many years. Some of you for more years than I've been alive. And I'm not here to tell you today it's time to start looking into the word of God. Here today, I'm here to tell you, keep doing it. Keep doing the things that you've heard. Keep doing them and renew your fervor. Keep reminding yourself that if I don't diligently pursue this in my life, that it's not just going to accidentally happen. Continue in what God has already taught you and allow God to teach you more. You and I will never arrive this side of heaven. We'll never be okay with where we are spiritually in the eyes of God. We will never be as godly as we could be until we get to the other side. And so, where you are today, if you've already started, continue. If you haven't started, start. Look into God's law. Look into the Word of God. Allow it to transform your life. Allow it to make you the person that God wants you to be. We must learn to allow God to change us every time we look into the Word of God. About the year of 1380, John Huss was born. He was well known for his intelligence, and he was a moral man. He studied at the University of Prague and eventually went on to become a Roman Catholic priest. He gained fame for his strong preaching of the truth, albeit tainted with Catholic doctrine, but he strongly disagreed with the Pope in certain points in his life, and that earned him the excommunication from the church. He was a man who had understood Catholic doctrine. He had been trained in the way that he should go, but he was a man that in his life had come to also understand that some of those things were not right. And he allowed what he read in this book to even set him at odds with those who told him what to believe and what to do. And he was cast out of the church, and eventually, after awaiting trial for quite some time, he was tied to a stake and burned. And at the end of his life, John Huss said, what I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. He gave his life. He looked in and he lived it out. And it cost him his life. It probably won't cost most of us our lives. If it would, if it did, maybe we'd see some people rise to the challenge. Would you be one that would rise to that challenge? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. We close with a word of prayer this evening. I ask you the question today. Many of you may say in your life, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but there may be somebody in here today that would say, you know, I've never had that point in my life where I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, as you spoke about a little while ago. And if you're in here today and you'd say, you know what, I've never done that. I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. I would be one of the people that you described earlier and the Word of God describes as dead in trespasses and sins. If that's you tonight, I want to ask you if you would raise your hand. Say, I've never asked Jesus Christ to save me. Would you raise your hand? All right. Those of you who didn't raise your hand and are saved tonight, I want to ask you this question. Some of you may have been reading the Word of God and allowing it to form your life for many years. And some of you may say, I've never been doing that. But if today you'd say, today God spoke to my heart about truly looking into the Word of God and seeking diligently to live it out in my life. God spoke to my heart about that today, and I want to do that better. I want to respond to what God has spoken to me about tonight in regards to living out His Word in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand this evening? Thank you very much. Hands scattered throughout the room. As the music begins to play and as Brother Seaman begins to sing, I'd invite you all to stand with me. As we all stand to our feet, if you just raise your hand, you say, I need to do a better job at living out what I see in the Word of God, and you want to come and pray and ask God to help you with that, I'd invite you to pray as Brother Seaman begins to sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
All right, good. Thank you. You may be seated.